Well, thank you for the singing this morning, singing about coming into His presence, trusting Him, the confidence we have in His Word, which will stand forever. We had a video we were going to show you, but it's misbehaving. We were going to sing We All Bow Down. I love that song. Maybe we'll do it in another week or so. The children are in the Sunshine Zone. I invite you to open your Bible to the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, and have your outline handy to fill in and follow along. You don't have much to fill in today, so nobody should get lost. Last time we relaunched our series on the end times, we're calling What on Earth Will Happen. We're going to focus on the false prophet, the evil person who will be the right-hand man of the Antichrist and will use satanically empowered superhuman abilities to deceive millions of people during the future tribulation period, deceiving them to worship the Antichrist, receive his mark on their forehead and on their right hand. And we saw that such a move will allow them to buy and sell and thus eat and survive during that awful time, but tragically, it will seal their eternal doom. And Satan knows that. He's already read the Bible, and any of those have read it, they would know that, because they will finally reject the true God who has repeatedly warned them throughout the tribulation period, call them to repentance, and instead they will embrace the evil one and his counterfeit Christ, and that will seal it for them, according to Revelation chapter 14. But before we focus exclusively on the false prophet, who was the second beast that John sees in Revelation 13, the one who comes from the earth, we began last time a bird's eye view of the role of deception in the history of the world. We saw how and when deception began. We'll see next time how it will end. But in the meantime, we're given in Scripture a host of warnings about the danger of deception, how we should be beware of it, and how we can counter it, its effect in our lives. Your Bible is open to Matthew 24, where our Lord gives us one of those warnings. Look with me as I read, beginning in verse 1, Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. They were impressed. Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." They were shocked. Maybe they said nothing from that point till they crossed the Kidron Valley, went up on the side of the Mount of Olives. We're told in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" They connected the destruction of the temple with that climactic event of his return. Jesus answered, verse 4, said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Messiah, I'm Christ,' and will deceive many." Look down to verse 23. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ, the Messiah, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." Let's look to the Lord once again. Father, as we've opened your word, we confess that it's true. We desire to understand it. We need the help of your Spirit. Open our eyes, Lord. May your Spirit grant us insight as we consider these warnings about deception in our day and increasingly as the time of our Lord's return approaches. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If there's any with us today who've never trusted the Savior, let this be the day. And Lord, grant us discernment. May we be watchmen on the wall. May we be like the men of Issachar of old who understand the times to know what we should do. And may we be on the front lines for you in spiritual warfare, the people, men and women that you can count on to carry forth your agenda. Toward that end, we commit this time and we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. This deception by the false messiahs and the false prophets we just read about will culminate in the future tribulation period with the Antichrist and the false prophet. But it will run throughout the church age. It will intensify the end times, as we'll see this morning. And the devil is behind it all. In fact, we began to explore the fact last time, let's do a little quick review, that Satan's greatest tool is deception. He's been using his favorite tool for so long that he sharpened it to a fine point and is the consummate expert in its use. We noted that deception began within the angelic ranks, sometime between creation week in Genesis 1 and the temptation of Eve in Genesis 3. We learn later in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Lucifer deceives himself, rebels against God, and loses his exalted position. And as though his single act of rebellion wasn't enough, we learn in Revelation 12 that he deceives one-third of the angels into following him. And all the angels, including Lucifer, were good when God created them. But with the rebellion, Lucifer becomes the devil or Satan, and the angels that follow him become demons or evil spirits. And all of them oppose God and all humans who follow the Lord. So deception began within the angelic ranks, but Satan wasn't satisfied with that. He spread it to the human race when he used the serpent to tempt Eve to sin by disobeying God. Thus, deception destroyed paradise in the garden. We read the historical account in Genesis 3 that Satan uses the serpent to deceive Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. A very familiar story, but so foundational. We're assured in 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Corinthians 11 that deception was the tool Satan employed to plunge humanity into sin. Paul tells us in that 1 Timothy 2 passage that Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent's questions, but disobeyed God with his eyes wide open. He knew exactly what he was doing, but he did it anyway. So Adam joins Eve in her sin. They are driven from the garden. They become sinners, and so do all of their descendants, including all of us. Every human, starting with Cain, the first human ever born, has been born with a sinful nature, everyone except Jesus Christ. Deception led us into this mess, but we found that we liked it. In fact, after Adam and Eve, deception became a characteristic of sinful humanity. It became widespread throughout the human race very early in our fallen history. Back in 1808, Sir Walter Scott published an epic poem called Marmion, the Tale of Flodden Field. It was a historic romance in verse of 16th century Scotland and England by Sir Walter Scott, concluding with the Battle of Flodden that was fought in 1513. You say, well, that's really interesting. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it includes a famous line that I've heard all my life, and I suspect you have also. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You've heard it all your life, like I have. Mothers like mine have quoted Bible verses from Proverbs and then that line from Scott's poem, probably not knowing where it came from, as they warned their children of the dangers of telling a lie and then telling another lie to cover up the first one. And before you know it, you got yourself in a big mess. But how many billions of people have ignored those warnings and had to learn the hard way, the bitter truth, that deception can trap us and tangle us up like a fly in a spider's web. And what happens to a fly in a spider's web is not pretty. We're told concerning deception that it corrupts and comes from the heart. The problem is inside us. We're born with it at the core of our sinful nature, what Scripture calls our sinful heart. And while the heart is the source of deceit, we learn that for the most part, it's transported by the tongue. Satan deceived Eve by what he told her through the serpent. And we continue to deceive one another by the things we say, lies, half-truths, flattery, hypocrisy, whether by what we speak or write, whether verbally or in written form. Now, I've given you several verses, and there are many more that tell us this sad truth. Deceit is sourced in our wicked heart, transported by our tongue, and is the main tool of foolish, what the Bible calls hypocritical liars. We all face deception from multiple sources every day. From the fake news media, from politicians, from dishonest salesmen, from false advertisements, from scam artists, even from people we know. We can all be guilty of deceiving others, even deceiving ourselves. I know someone who recently lost tens of thousands of dollars online to scammers who hacked into a legitimate business and deceitfully posed as that business, offering what appeared to be a great investment opportunity, and this person invested a lot of money. By the time he realized it was a scam, money was all gone. Such wicked deceivers prey especially on the elderly. I know of more than one senior citizen who used to attend this church is now in heaven, who fell prey to scam artists who made deceptive phone calls promising fantastic monetary gains and conning their undiscerning prey into sending them thousands of dollars. Those deceivers deserve to be caught and prosecuted with the stolen money returned to the victims, but that often usually doesn't happen. Their crooked, illegal operations are often based in foreign countries, so they're never apprehended. And sadly, most of them get away with it in this life. But that's not the end of the story. The Bible says a person who lives by lies and deceit is a fool. Their deceptive ways are folly because they're actually deceiving themselves into thinking that they will get away with their sin, but they won't. Their sin, we're told, will eventually find them out, come back to haunt them in the next life, if not in this one. And that's true of all who don't repent and turn to Christ. None of us are exempt, my friends. The sad truth about deceit is that it has infected every human being except Jesus Christ. Only our Lord is the exception. He's fully human, but without a fallen human nature that was corrupted by lies and deception. I find it intriguing, I mentioned this last time, that deception is so much a part, so ingrained in fallen human nature that the Holy Spirit made it a point to have Isaiah specify regarding the future Messiah that there was not any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. The Apostle Peter, in affirming Christ's sinlessness, this was someone who was with him night and day for three and a half years, he quotes this passage and declares that Jesus committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus referred to himself as the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He cannot lie, Titus 1:2. You can always believe what he says. And when someone deceives you, there's usually a motive to hurt you for their gain. Jesus will never deceive you, and he has no desire to harm you. He loves you unconditionally, always has your best interest in mind. You can always trust him. He never breaks a promise. The question is, do you know him? Do you love him? Are you following him? If not, I invite you to run to him this morning. Knowing and loving the one who is the truth is a great defense against lies and deception. Jesus promised that the truth will set you free, that the Son will set you free, John 8. And that's so important because deception has kept humans from the truth throughout history. And here we pick up from last time. Remember, we've already learned that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. He lies. That's what he does. I've known people, maybe you have too, that are so dishonest. Someone could say of them, well, you can tell when they're lying. Their mouth is moving. The Lord Jesus essentially says that of Satan. He said there's no truth in him. And that's bad company to be in. You don't want to resemble the evil one. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthian church one of Satan's strategies, and that is to blind the minds of unbelievers through deception. We're told in that passage that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And one of the deceptive ways that the devil blinds the minds of unbelievers is by immersing them in false religion. John says that the devil has sinned from the beginning, 1 John 3:8. And one of those ancient sins was false religion introduced early by Satan to deceive people. I mean, we're talking at the very beginning. The Bible says the devil inspired Cain, the first human born, to ignore the Lord's instructions about the proper offering to sacrifice to God. Instead of a firstborn lamb, as his brother Abel brought to the Lord, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, Genesis 4. Cain was saying, I'll approach God my way, not his way. What's wrong with my fruits and vegetables? I worked hard, I sweat, and so he should be happy to get them. I'll not submit to his directive. I'll be in charge, not him. Sounded like the hiss of Lucifer, what he said in Isaiah 14 about how he was going to rebel. And in effect, Satan is using Cain to follow his earlier rebellion and to introduce false worship. Not surprisingly, the Lord rejected both Cain's attitude and his offering. But false religion caught on, inspired and empowered by Satan and demons, and has sent far more people to hell than atheism. Think of the billions of people on the planet right now this morning who are in darkness without Christ, deceived and trapped in the clutches of false religion, believing perhaps sincerely that they are pleasing their God or gods, but they are actually on the broad road that leads to destruction, marching straight to hell while the devil laughs on the sideline. Billions of Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Sikhs, adherents of the false branches of Christendom, members of cults, New Age practitioners, those in Wicca, neo-pagans, animists, Luciferians who actually practice devil worship, and every false religion imaginable, all deceived by the evil one. Well, Dale, that's very narrow. It's very bigoted on your part to think that you've got the truth and all of those people are wrong. I don't think that. I know that because that's what the Bible says. That's not that I'm smarter than they are. I just happen to believe the words of the one who created the universe, who sent his son to die and said nobody comes to God except through him. That's why I say what I say. You mean they're all wrong? Yes. Who says so? God does, not me. I was blind before. I was in darkness before. And every person who will come to the light will be saved. Everybody who will receive the Lord Jesus Christ can come out of darkness, be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But if they're still in the kingdom of darkness, they're lost. And they're there because they are deceived by the evil one who blinds their minds so that the light of the gospel will not shine into them. In fact, false teachers and teaching have plagued God's people and kept unbelievers in darkness throughout human history. Rejection of the true God and the embracing of false religion, epitomized in the evil line of Cain, led to such wicked rebellion and violence that God was grieved he ever created humans, he said, and caused him to destroy in a global flood all air-breathing life on earth except for the 8 people in the ark and the animals in the ark. Then within 2 generations after the flood, a great grandson of Noah named Nimrod championed a false religion, led a rebellion against the true God, and God's clear instructions to spread throughout the earth and repopulate it. They said, no, we're going to stay right here. We like it right here. We're going to build us a big tower to make a name for ourselves. They built the Tower of Babel to defy God and make a name. And God had to come down and confuse their languages and scatter them. The false religion that sprang up there on the plain of Shinar in ancient Babylon, which would be modern-day Iraq, soon spread to Egypt with their multiplicity of false gods. We see that when the children of Israel get there, Exodus 7 and so forth. Canaan spread there with their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth. Numbers 25, we see that it plagued the people of Israel from the time they entered the land to the point that God had to eventually send the 10 northern tribes and then later the 2 southern tribes into exile for their idolatry, their embracing false religion. False religion became entrenched in all the pagan nations and empires, the Philistines, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, all the barbarian hordes, including the Celtic and Druid religions of ancient Europe. It spread like wildfire. Why did it spread so quickly? Because every human being has a wicked heart. They're born with a bent away from God. Give them another alternative and they'll go that way naturally. That's what they did. And oftentimes, sexual immorality became a part of the religion that made it that much more appealing. And then with the rise of Islam, through the teachings of Muhammad in the 7th century, false religion inspired by Satan took a major step forward. Well, that's not very politically correct. No, but it's historically true. By the sword and threat of death, Islam spread quickly throughout the Middle East and Eastern Mediterranean world, conquering and replacing the major centers of Christianity in what today is Turkey, in Northern Africa, in the Middle East, what today is Syria, Lebanon, replacing those major centers that had been founded by the apostles and followers of Jesus in the first 6 centuries of Christ. Well, how did it spread so rapidly? Because you had 2 options. Convert or we cut your head off. And if you were a true follower of Jesus, then off would go your head. But if you weren't, if you were just moderate or nominal, well, you know, that don't sound too bad. And that's how it spread so quickly. Well, that's a very biased opinion. No, that is an accurate historical opinion. That's how it happened. Spiritual blindness and deception energized by Satan was the driving force behind it all, so says Jeremiah. That's the driving force behind all false religions and ideologies today. See, genuine Christianity had a major impact over much of Europe following the Reformation, and then was brought to America by the Pilgrims and the Puritans and later missionaries. But why is Western Europe and America becoming more secular, more pagan every year now? Spiritual deception. And no wonder. Our Lord taught us while he was on earth that false prophets promote false religions to advance Satan's deception. After telling us in his Sermon on the Mount that there are two roads in life, one a broad road that is heavily traveled by many but leads to eternal death, the other a narrow road that is lightly traveled by a few but leads to eternal life, Matthew 7:13-14, the Lord immediately warns us, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, why does he mention them right after he talks about the two roads? Because the devil has stationed his false prophets at the intersection of the roads to approach travelers who may be considering getting off the broad road and on the narrow road in order to deceive them so as to make sure that as many as possible remain on the broad road and end up in hell. And he's very good at it. He's been doing it a long time. Are you on the broad road, my friend? Don't listen to the false prophets. Don't entertain a false gospel. Jesus said he is the only way to heaven, that no one comes to the Father except through him. His finished work on the cross is the only payment for your sin that God will recognize. His resurrection proves that that is true. His blood is the only basis for your forgiveness, not your good works, not any effort on your part. As hymn writer Augustus Toplady correctly put it in the great hymn Rock of Ages, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's not Jesus plus anything, not my works, not my efforts. It's Jesus Christ alone, his finished work on the cross. Are you clinging to the cross, dear friend? Beware spiritual deception. And that warning is especially needed now because the Bible alerts us that deception will intensify in the end times. Remember the passage we read at the beginning, that just days before he died, in his great Olivet Discourse found in Matthew 24, Jesus warned his followers to beware of false Christ and false prophets at the end of the age. And they were shocked to hear about the future destruction of the temple. They couldn't believe it. I mean, if you've been over there, some of the stones left in Herod's and the Wailing Wall, they are massive. And they were at that time. Those stones were there when he said this. And he said not one will be left on the other. And that happened. And about 40 years later in AD 70, but when the Romans destroyed it. So the disciples ask him, when are these things going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In response, his first warning was, take heed that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, and shall deceive many. Jesus warned that will happen. He followed up that warning later in the sermon by saying, as we read before, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Messiah, there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. In our lifetime, we've seen a foreshadowing of that, as future events normally cast their shadows before them. And we've seen the David Koresh and others that have come up and claimed to be the Messiah and deceived many to the point that they're willing to commit suicide. Jesus warned it's going to happen. I've told you beforehand. The Apostle Paul picks up that theme in his two letters to Timothy. In those epistles, he warns of deceitful false teachers and demonic deception in the latter times. He writes in his first letter, now the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come from hypocritical liars. So the source is the demons, and the channel are human beings who are false teachers, who are hypocrites and liars. Their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They just lie as a way of life. They don't care who they hurt. And that's who Satan is using to spread this false doctrine. Since the beginning of the 20th century, 125 years ago, you know, you think about it. All four of my grandparents were born at the end of the of the 19th century in the 1800s. And I knew three of them. So it's them, and they take my parents' hand, and I take their hand, and here I am in 2025. I go all the way back to my grandparents born. My grandfather's born in 1884, 1885. That's not that long ago. And the older you get, the more you realize how quickly life goes by and how quickly 3/4 of a century can be gone. Well, 125 years ago, the beginning of the 20th century, the two strongholds of Christianity at that time were Western Europe and the United States, also in parts of Canada and in Central and South America. But the fulfillment of the prophecy given here by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul has been taking place. Departing from the faith, abandoning the faith, falling away, as it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, are the biblical phrases of what we call apostasy. An apostate, from a biblical perspective, now you can be an apostate to Islam or anything else, but from a biblical perspective, an apostate is not a pagan or an inheritor of a false non-Christian religion. An apostate is one who once claimed to be a Christian, who claimed to believe the Bible, who claimed to be a follower of Jesus, but now rejects Christianity, rejects the Bible, rejects Jesus, and has walked away from, departed from the faith. And I could name some for you that are well known. And they're proud of it. All of the mainline Protestant denominations formed in Europe in the aftermath of the 16th century Reformation and then spread to America, all of them were once evangelical, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, staunch defenders of the faith, once delivered to the saints, recorded in Scripture. All of them have long since departed from the faith and largely become apostate. For the most part, the leadership and the doctrinal statements and most of the members of those denominations have rejected the inspiration of the Bible, the creation of the universe by God, the virgin birth and deity of Christ, His miracles, His vicarious death on the cross, His bodily resurrection, the sinfulness of man, the need for salvation based upon the blood of Christ, the reality of hell, the sanctity of human life, the sacredness of marriage as one man and one woman, and the biblical position on all those issues. Dale, you mean they don't believe that? No, they don't. They may use some of the same terminology, but they don't. They don't believe it. They've long ago rejected that. Those denominations and all their educational institutions, their universities and seminaries, have long ago become apostate and are Christian in name only. That tragic rejection of the Bible and biblical Christianity occurred at the beginning of the 20th century and was already set in place before I was born in the middle of the 20th century. But what has happened in my lifetime, and especially during the first quarter of the 21st century, is the beginning of apostasy in the evangelical church, something I thought I would never live to see. More and more scholars, pastors, church leaders, and even grassroots members of evangelical churches like ours, institutions, are embracing and promoting unbiblical positions on a variety of issues. You say, Dale, this is getting very discouraging. It is, but it's true, and we need to be aware of it. More and more have rejected the Bible's clear teaching on creation and have embraced some form of evolutionary theory for the existence of the universe and life on earth. It started in the evangelical colleges and seminaries, always starts in the schools where the future pastors and the leaders are trained. Sadly, the vast majority of so-called evangelical Christian universities and seminaries reject biblical creationism and teach theistic evolution. Answers in Genesis provides a list of Christian colleges and seminaries that still hold to the biblical teaching on creation. Tragically, the list is very small. And once you reject what the Bible clearly teaches on the first page, the first chapter, you open the door for rejecting its teaching in many other chapters, especially on matters that become controversial in our culture, moral issues like human sexuality, human gender, abortion, marriage, divorce, euthanasia, morality. You also create problems and inconsistencies with vital doctrines of the gospel, like the sinfulness of man and spiritual death and salvation and the need for a savior. More and more pastors and denominational leaders are questioning and moving away from the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture. Harold N. Zell, in two important books published back in the 1970s, The Battle for the Bible and The Bible in the Balance, he did the research on the fall of all the mainline denominations, and he proved, and it's never been refuted, that inerrancy is the watershed issue. Once a church or denomination or a ministry rejects the inerrancy of the Bible, the floodgates are open to reject every other biblical teaching on every other subject as the group moves quickly towards apostasy. Because if I don't believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible, well, I don't know if that verse that I don't like is true or not. So I think I'll reject that one. And that one might have to do with marriage, sanctity of life, or any of the hot topics that we deal with. And our young people are smart enough to know, they go to these schools, they've been taught in their churches, you know, that God created everything. They go to school the first day. No, he didn't. That's a bunch of baloney. We're here by accident. You have no purpose in life. You're just a long product of a long evolutionary process. And they say, well, if I can't trust what the Bible says on the first page, why should I believe what it says about fornication and adultery and all these matters of sexual morality? They're not stupid. And if I can't believe the foundational chapter in the Bible, why should I believe all the other chapters that are built upon that one? And that's what's happening. Satan is so smart. He knows where to attack. More and more pastors and evangelists are embracing the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. More questioning the Bible's teaching on human sexuality and warming up to and even embracing the legitimacy of homosexual movement and same-sex marriage. More and more pastors and scholars are rejecting the biblical teaching on eternal punishment for the lost and moving to a position of annihilationism. Well, they're not punished forever. They just cease to exist. Or universalism, which means that eventually every human being will be in heaven. More and more rejecting the teaching of biblical doctrine from the pulpit, like I do, replacing it with entertainment or shallow discussions of current events that satisfy the momentary curiosity of the listener, but do not equip the saints to know what the Bible says on all of these issues. More and more are rejecting what the church service is for. What is the role of the church? They say it's not to equip the saints, but to appeal to unbelievers. Or what the church should be about. Are missions and evangelism even necessary anymore, or should we focus solely on social justice and being more relevant in an increasingly secular society? Or is it even important to be a part of the church? Is it okay to say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church, I don't want to have anything to do with it? What is behind this increasing movement in the evangelical church away from biblical teaching and toward apostasy? Paul says it is deceiving, seducing evil spirits and doctrines of demons. And you can hear the cackling laugh of the devil in the background. It's working. What worked in the mainline denominations 100 years ago is now working in the evangelical churches. I knew it would work, and it is. And why are so many who claim to be Christians, who claim to love Jesus, who claim to believe the Bible, why are they falling for the deceptive teaching of demons coming through the lips of slick-talking, hypocritical liars? A woeful lack of spiritual discernment. Why? Because of a pathetic ignorance what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible hasn't been rewritten. In fact, we were warned when John wrote the last page, don't you add anything to this, you're in big trouble. Don't you take anything away, you're in big trouble. We have that warning in the book of Deuteronomy near the beginning of the Bible. We have it in the book of Proverbs in the middle of the Bible. We have it in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. You mess with this book at your own peril and at the peril of your culture. And that's where we are. You've heard me say it before, there's never been a time in church history when there are more excellent resources available to help believers study and understand the Bible. But there has never been such an appalling lack of biblical knowledge, at least in America, as there is today. Why? Because professing Christians aren't reading the Bible. And they certainly aren't studying and meditating upon it and memorizing it and obeying it. There are too many other distractions to dominate their attention. Well, I'll get around to it one day. That day never comes. There's too many television programs and movies to watch and social media and this and that and other things that aren't necessarily bad, but we got 24 hours in a day and we have to have the discipline to say, I'm going to be in God's word. I'm going to find out what he says. I can't obey him if I don't know what he tells me to do, and I can't recognize error if I don't know the truth. So they don't know the Bible and they easily fall for error. No wonder, as I showed you last time, polls tell us that only 6% of self-identified Christians in the United States have a biblical worldview. That means the vast majority, 94%, hold a worldview that is not based primarily on biblical principles. In other words, they think and act just like their unbelieving neighbors. No wonder we have no impact. Are you faithfully reading your Bible each week, dear ones? Are you meditating upon it? Psalm 1 says, if you do, you're blessed, and you will be stable like a tree planted by the waters that brings forth fruit, and the leaves never wither, and you'll be fruitful, and you'll be prosperous in all you do. God promises that. Are you memorizing Scripture? Psalm 119 says that it will keep you from sinning. Are you making serious effort to obey what you've learned in the Bible? Not just putting it here, but putting it here and here and into practice. The devil is so clever. He is so experienced at destroying the lives and the testimonies of believers, just keeping us out of focus. Never forget that we're in a spiritual war. We must wear the armor that the Lord provides us as laid out for us in Ephesians 6. And the first piece of armor to put on, and we do have to put it on every day, is the belt of truth that holds all the other pieces together. And where's the belt of truth found? In God's word. But you have to read it. You have to learn it. It's a big book, so it's a lifelong pursuit. But it is worth the effort. As the psalmist put it, your word is a lamp to guide my feet, a light for my path, Psalm 119:105. Well, in addition to Jesus' warning and Paul's warning, another apostle, the Apostle Peter, adds his warning about deception. In his second letter, he warns of false teachers who will exploit many with deceptive words and destructive ways. He takes the entire second chapter of the second letter to warn about the dangerous deception of these false teachers. He writes, but false prophets are also among those people. That was in the Old Testament. And just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, secretly, notice, they slip in, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. But it's not just themselves they're hurting. The next verse says, many shall follow their ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter unveils the motives and the methods of these false teachers. In verse 3, he says their motive is greed. In their greed, here's the method. They exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. It's going to happen, but in the meantime, they'll take so many down with them. He then takes several verses to describe their wicked character, and believe me, it is not a pretty picture. You can read that second chapter when you get home this afternoon. Their ultimate judgment and destruction is sure, but in the meantime, how much havoc is wrought? He says of them in verse 13, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The apostle is describing and unmasking false teachers who will hypocritically worm their way into the church in the last days, deceiving many with their false teaching and leading them astray away from the truth. Tragically, that is exactly what we're seeing in the evangelical church at this present time. In addition to the Lord, the apostle Paul, the apostle Peter, the Lord's half-brother Jude also warns us of this disturbing trend in the end times. In his short epistle near the end of the New Testament, he warns of false teachers who will infiltrate the church to lead many astray. He tells his recipients that he planned to write, I wanted to write you this letter to tell you contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He said, I meant to write for our common salvation, but I felt I had to write this. Why? Because, notice there in red, certain persons have crept in unnoticed those who were long ago beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So this problem of false teachers infiltrating the church and deceiving people will intensify in the end times, but it started as early as the first century, mere decades after the church was founded. Jude, like Peter, goes on, if you read this, his short letter, to describe the evil character and the motives of these deceptive charlatans, as well as the ultimate judgment. And he has nothing good to say about them. They're the corrupt pawns that Satan uses to deceive people, to keep them in spiritual darkness, or to lead them away from the truth. You've seen some of these on television, no doubt. I'm not going to call any names. You may have seen their books online in the Christian bookstores. They look good. They sound good at times. They may be famous and probably wealthy. They may have large ministries, have prominent positions. But none of those things are the criteria for evaluating their impact. Why do you know if they're false teachers? Well, first of all, you know the truth, so a little red light goes off. Wait a minute, that's not what the Bible teaches. But you go back to the warning our Lord gave in His Sermon on the Mount. After telling us to beware of false prophets who will come in sheep's clothing but inwardly are ravenous wolves, He gave us the clue to discerning who they were. He says, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor could a bad tree bear good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What fruit do they produce with their teaching? Do they lead people to the truth or away from it? Do they produce devoted followers of Christ or apostates who reject the faith? I got to hurry. After the warnings of our Lord and Paul and Peter and Jude, John, in the final book of the Bible, has much to say about deception in the awful period just prior to Christ's second coming. And he warns that satanic deception will be a worldwide crisis during the tribulation period. Let me hit this quick and we'll stop. He says it will begin with the first seal judgment shortly after we're gone. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, the arrival of the Antichrist on the scene to deceive the world into believing that he will bring peace to the planet amidst the chaos after the rapture of the church, rider on the white horse. It will continue to the midpoint of the tribulation when the devil who deceives the whole world is cast to the earth along with his demons, Revelation 12, 9. It will intensify during the second half of the tribulation with the ministry of the false prophet, who will use miraculous signs to deceive the unbelievers into worshiping the Antichrist and receiving his mark, Revelation 13. It will continue to the end of the tribulation as the Babylonian system headed up by the Antichrist will use its sorcery to deceive all the nations, Revelation 18, 23. The deception of the false prophet will come to an end at the second coming of Christ when that liar will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Good riddance. Revelation 19, 20. And the devil's deception will be removed from the earth for 1,000 years as he's confined to the abyss during Christ's millennial reign, Revelation 23, verse 3, and then removed forever when he's cast into the lake of fire at the end of that time, Revelation 20, verse 10. But before his final demise, John tells us that his last deception will be at the end of the millennium to lead that final rebellion against God. We learned last time that Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That includes mine, yours, everybody's, in our unconverted, fallen nature. That truth will never be more evident than at the end of the millennium, when Satan and the demons are released from the abyss. They've been there 1,000 years, haven't affected anybody on the planet. But then they'll go throughout the world to find the rebels. You mean there'll be rebels? Yep. They'll find enough of them to launch one last rebellion against God and his Messiah in a futile attempt to overthrow him. Remember, Lucifer tried that at the beginning, and a third of the angels with him, and he failed. He'll try it again at the end with the demons and a large crowd of evil, deceived humans, and he will fail again. What is so pathetic is that these humans that he will lead have lived their lives, their entire lives, on a renewed earth, more beautiful than we have ever experienced. With the curse lifted, lions and lambs lying down together, no war, no crime, no poverty, no pollution, no violence, no corruption, no natural disasters, basically no sickness or death, with prosperity beyond anything we could imagine, with all the resources they need, with no temptation from Satan or demons, with a perfect government headed up by the perfect, sinless, all-wise, all-loving Son of God, with righteous, sinless immortals in all places of leadership, and yet with all of that and more, they choose to follow the devil and rebel against the Christ who has provided them this perfect world. How stupid. How deceived. How desperately wicked the human heart is. But that is exactly what they will do. And there will be a vast multitude of these wicked, deceived people who will gather from all over the earth and surround the capital city of Jerusalem one last time, supposing they can overthrow the King of Kings. And God just sends fire from heaven and ends the whole thing. But before we shake our heads in disgust, and I've done a lot of that this week, reading and studying this, we need to do personal inventory and ask ourselves, how easily are we deceived by the devil's lies? Have you bought into his deception in some area of your life? Have you been so busy chasing after material things and pursuing the American dream that you've neglected your soul, your marriage, your family? Jesus asked the people of his day, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? One second after you die, everything you've accumulated, you leave behind. Have you neglected reading your Bible, praying, spending time alone with the Lord each day? Too busy with other things to be faithful at church, to serve the Lord, to fellowship with other believers, to worship Him, to tell someone about the saving gospel? The devil is so slick at using what appears to be interesting at the moment to distract us from what is really important. Now, when I started, I didn't plan on spending three lessons to cover this material, but the more I got into what the Bible says about deception, what we can do to counter it, the more I realized we can't hurry through this. Last time, I pointed out the first and greatest defense we have against deception, and that is to know and obey the truth of the Bible. Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free from the bondage of deception and every other bondage. But to know the truth of the Bible, you've got to become a faithful student of the Bible. To obey the truth of the Bible, you've got to be an obedient follower of Jesus and His Word. And I close this morning by reminding you of that again, and reminding myself. Lord willing, we'll finish this lesson next time. Look at the other two defenses that we have against this deception. But in the meantime, I urge you, if you don't know the Lord, to run to Him and immerse yourself in His Word. And if you do know Him, and you've started to drift away, and Satan is so good at that, find a place today, somewhere, by yourself with the Lord, and say, Lord, I need to come back. I need to start reading. I need to start praying. I'm sorry I've gotten cold and distant. But I don't want to be AWOL. I don't want to be a victim. I don't want to be deceived. Run to Him. The Bible stands. We're going to sing the last two verses of that song in a moment. It hasn't changed, and that's where the truth is found. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us in that song. Father, we're grateful that you've not left us in the dark on this matter. Satan's greatest tool, deceiving us, deceiving the world. How easily we can fall for it, Lord. We get so busy, there's so many distractions, and we give in to the tyranny of the urgent. And we let what's really important slip by. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We need the help of your Spirit. We need the encouragement of one another. We're all on the same journey, marching toward that heavenly home. So help us to be an encouragement to one another, to provoke to love and good works. Thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank you. Perhaps everyone here today is a true follower of Christ. If that's not the case, Lord, bring that one or two or whoever to yourself. May we honor you. We thank you in Jesus' name.